Good morning, everyone. Welcome to session two. How was session one? Good. Awesome. Awesome. Welcome. Welcome. Well, this is session two. It is titled Child Safety and Abuse Prevention in the Local Church, and it is presented by Jen Barry. Thank you so much for being here today. And this workshop today is sponsored by KidCheck.
Hey, let's go, Kid Check. Good morning, everybody. My name is Jen Barry. It's so wonderful to be here with you this morning. I hope that you find today's session really practical and that you can walk away with some resources. And I know there's a lot of handouts, but I think there could be a lot of really benefit. I'm a really visual, like tactile learner. So for me, it's really helpful if someone like tells me something and then I can walk away with it and like work it to like my advantage. My feeling is we're all a bunch of churches all across our state, but we're all moving in the same direction. We're making disciples. And so if I have a resource that I can share with you, why reinvent the wheel? Let me share it with you. Let me get it to you. And then you can obviously change it and edit it so it fits your language and fits your church. But that's a lot of what you have today is really practical things that you can take with you. And if you haven't started a great policy for your church, today's the day you can do that because you'll be able to leave here with some really great resources to get you started. So my name is Jen Barry, and I serve at Trinity AG in Clay, New York as the Next Gen pastor. I have the privilege of overseeing our nursery, preschool, kids, and youth program. I also serve at the network office. My husband is Jared Barry, who is our youth director for New York State. So if your kids have gone to youth convention, teen camp, called weekend, it's us two that get to do that work together. So I've been at the network for 5 years now. So we have been in ministry a total of 18 years, and our entire 18 years has always been Next Gen. So where that's where our heart is, that's where our passion is. So I'm so delighted that you're here today, and probably most of you are either like senior pastors or you're also serving in Next Gen ministry. So thank you. Thank you for what you're doing to invest in New York students. We're a team and we do it together. So I'm so grateful that you have it here. You're here with me this morning. So you may be asking, well, why does this matter? We're here talking about child safety and abuse prevention. Why does this matter? You see, when parents leave their children with us, they are trusting us with what is most precious to them. It's our goal not to simply avoid liability, but our goal is also to reflect the heart of Jesus by creating environments where kids are safe, kids are seen, kids are loved, and kids are protected. So that's the extra step here. This is not about creating programs. Liability is important. We need to be caring about the liability of our pastors, our leaders, and our churches. But the extra step is we're reflecting the heart of Jesus by doing excellent work and making sure that we're creating environments where kids are seen, safe, and secure and protected. Child safety is not a fear-based ministry. It is a loved-based ministry. Child safety is based on love, not on fear. Abuse prevention protects children, it protects families, it protects volunteers, pastors, but it also protects the witness of the church in our world. Having good child safety policies protects our witness. We never want our church and our culture to communicate that this could never happen here. You never want to take a stance to say, we know that this could never happen here. A healthier posture is because children matter here, we will be wise, we will be alert, and we will be prepared. That's really the stance that we all have to be taking in our children's ministries. Our children are precious. Also, parents trust us. So how we check kids in, our supervision, our communication, we're telling a story to families, and we're helping to build trust and say to them, hey, we know that you trusting us is something that we here take very, very seriously. And of course, as I mentioned, the witness of our church, the witness matters to our community, to our surrounding cities. Safety is not just a policy issue. It is a discipleship issue. It is how we're discipling our leaders and how we lead our ministry. So being a church that really prioritizes safety, it's not just about policy. This is really about discipleship. It's really about how we're training our leaders to lead well and how we are leading with excellence in all that we do. So let's understand the risk. So abuse prevention starts when adults are willing, which we are today, to talk honestly about the risk. Abuse often happens through access, through trust,
secrecy, and a lack of oversight. Most abuse prevention experts emphasize that churches and youth serving organizations must recognize concerning behavior patterns, grooming behaviors, boundary violations, and unsafe environments. Not just look for the obvious dangerous people. Abusers often do not have a visual profile. They have to be recognized behaviorally. And I know these things can be difficult for us to address, but church, this is where we have to address these issues and have these difficult conversations so that we can all make sure we're creating environments where our students are safe. So there's like three things that really every volunteer in a children's ministry or youth ministry should understand is, number one, abuse is usually hidden. Children may delay disclosure, or they may never really clearly disclose what is happening to them, be it at their home or even, God forbid, be it in our churches. Number two, grooming is often gradual. So it can look like favoritism. It can look like excessive gift giving. It can look like private communication. It can look like special secrets between people, or it can look like creating emotional dependency. And us as leaders have to be aware of these potential red flags. It doesn't mean, if you're seeing this, by the way, that you should run home and, you know, run the flags. But it does mean we need to be alert to these things. We need to be aware of these things as a church. And number three, healthy systems reduce opportunity. So policies are not about suspicion. They are about protection. It's not that we're suspicious. It's that we want to protect the students that are with us. So what are some situations in your church ministry where a child could unintentionally be isolated or unseen? Does anyone have any, like, off the top of your head? Where are some situations or places in our churches where a child may be unintentionally isolated or unseen? I think I even have some examples up there. Anyone? Yes.
Bathrooms.
That's a great one. Anyone else? Where are some potentials in our churches?
When a child is left to go from place A to place B unaccompanied. Oh, just go down the hall and see Miss Jones.
Yeah. Great.
They're alone.
Absolutely. Our hallways. Absolutely. How about empty classrooms where there's no one? Where there no one is? Counseling moments.
Or when they come to church without supervision, the parents drop them off and no one to receive them. They're just wandering in the church.
Absolutely, absolutely. Transportation, taking kids to and from. Honestly, all, in some cases, really seemingly innocent things, right, that happen. But it's things that we have to be aware of. Texting, we're living in a digital age, right? So that could be a place where our students can be unsafe. Obviously, overnight trips. We run camp. We get the risk with camp. We work with the health department very closely, and there are checks and balances from top to bottom so that we can have teen camp every year. So overnight trips is also obviously something. Hallway conversations, as someone has said, pick up, and then obviously social media is a whole other world, right, that our children can be unsafe in. So here are some core safety standards that a church really should have. And clear standards, by the way, protect everyone. Clarity is kindness. Clarity is not you being mean. Clarity is not you being authoritarian. Clarity is you being kind to your leaders, being as clear and concise as you need to be for your policies. So number one, screen workers. Every children youth worker should go through a process before serving. Some standards here are a written application. A background check is something that I'll say right here, right now. That is number one standard. Everyone in your spaces should be background checked, please. If that is one area we're going, well, we're not there, let that be the step that you take this week. And I have a resource that you can check that we work with at the network and at our church as well. But please, anyone over 18 should be background checked. Interview, yes.
Why would somebody under 18 not get a background check?
Well, they're not adults. So if they had a record, it wouldn't show. Like, it only shows, like, records of adults, so it wouldn't show.
Well, if you ran them through the state central registry system, if they were involved in some type of CPS or DSS issue, their name might light up. And you
maybe for that. I have never done...
records.
I'm sorry?
It would be the name, if they're under 18, is redacted on the record.
Right. Yeah, so I have not heard standard practice to run background checks for anyone under 18. I think it also is like a liability issue. So the liability changes when it's an adult versus, God forbid, if it's a child that has some offense. But that is a really great question. If you Yes.
Wouldn't you have to get parental consent too? Is it under 18?
Absolutely it would. Yeah. So there's a couple different factors there, but definitely over the age of 18. Interview or ministry conversation. Sometimes there's a waiting period for new attendees. Our church has a 6-month policy. So if you step into our church, we just want you to come and be loved and be served. Typically, it's like 6 months for most churches. And then assigned child safety policy, which we'll get to that. You have one of those in your hands. And also require training before serving. Our church just did a training actually a week ago today where we had all of our next gen team come together. We just redid all of our forms. And we came together and sat down, went through our manual, signed all our forms. So some sort of training for your teams is also a really, really great idea. A background check is essential, but it's also not enough. Many, many unsafe people have no records. This is why we have to combine screening, training, and supervision, and also clear boundaries so that we can all be safe. We have a couple other things here. It says avoid isolation, so use the 2-adult rule whenever possible. In one of the manuals, it's our policy manual. It's called Reducing the Risk. It's the first policy if you open up our policy manual. That basically has all of the standard ratios that I really recommend you consider for overnight trips, for social media things, for over camp, overnight stay things. So that's a really great resource. But use a 2-adult rule whenever possible. Keep conversations visible and accountable. Use check-in tags, which we'll talk about later. Release only to authorized adults and bathroom care. Keep assistance observable, age-appropriate, and consistent with your policy. For our bathroom, it's 1 at a time. That's just what it is. And there's never an adult and a child in the bathroom together. So if a child is going to the bathroom, we will have supervision. So there'll be someone in the hallway to make sure that child is in the bathroom and exiting the bathroom. But we have a one and done in the bathroom at all times at our church. So I highly recommend that for you as well. So no adult should be alone with a child. We avoid one-on-one isolation to approved adults. Open doors and visible windows when a one-on-one conversation is necessary. No private rides along with any minors unless it's parent approved and church approved. But I would even say that, do your best to avoid situations like that. No private meetings with minors in secluded places. And then counseling and prayer conversations really should happen in a visible place, but also a respectful environment, because there are things that obviously they may share with you that they want you to respect. And by the way, visibility is not a lack of trust. Visibility is wisdom. Making things visible is not a lack of trust. We don't have to sell it to our leaders that way. Visibility is about wisdom. We want to have wisdom with the things that we're doing. So what are some bathroom and diapering policies? I know a lot of churches land in a couple different places. We change diapers at our church. And I'll be honest with you, as a next-gen pastor, I've gone back and forth about offering that service, and we can have a private conversation about why I feel that way. But we are offering diapering at our church, but it's something that we've made a lot tighter. Just because I think it's one of the most vulnerable services that we offer families, and we want to make sure that we're taking great care of those spaces. Okay, so for younger children, only approved workers assist children, so no one can just come in and work with the child other than approved, background-checked, security-screened workers. Follow a parent approval diapering for restroom procedures. So in our church, we did something really simple. We do a green sticker or a red sticker next to their name tag in the nursery. Before it was like verbal. So like someone would say to the director, the nursery director, hey, and she would say, can we change your kid's diaper? They would tell her verbally and she would just sort of disseminate that information. Well, that was not great, but it was a smaller church, we're growing. And I'm like, but what happens if you leave? What if your tummy hurts and you have to run out of the classroom? And then, so we went to a sticker method. It's simple, like, you know those little round stickers? It's like green or red. So when a child gets dropped off to our nursery, we ask the parent, hey, can we change your child this week? If it's a no, it's a red sticker, that's stop. If it's green, it's a green sticker. That means that the parent has given us permission. And that changes from week to week. So you don't want to put it in a profile, because sometimes kids have like diaper rashes or something that's happening that mom and dad just don't want any attention to. So I would say like weekly checks, yes. Well, it's not a whole day, it would just be a service. And our service is like an hour and so. So, and if a parent chooses that for their child, that is the parent's choice to do so. So usually if it's red, that's a call me. So if the child has an issue with their diaper and I see a red sticker, I won't just keep them soiled. I would then call the parents to say, this is now, you have to bring this to your attention. So Yeah, that's how we follow that. Never be alone behind a locked door with a child and report any bathroom accidents or any unusual concerns, obviously, to the parents as soon as you can. For older children, adults should never use the restroom at the same time as minors during ministry programming when avoidable. If you can avoid being in that space with a student, that's going to be your best, most safest bet. A leader may stand outside the restroom, which is what we do if supervision is needed to make sure, like this gentleman said, no kid is running down the hallway unsupervised where they're not supposed to be. If help is needed, there's also a bathroom policy listed in our policy manual that you can feel free to look at. Yes, sir.
What if you have a kid with a disability?
Those I would probably say would obviously be on a case-to-case basis, and I would say you would probably have to have an honest conversation with mom or dad to see where the comfortability level is. So some churches have special need workers that are designated to work with those type of special students, and maybe there's some sort of an agreement between that parent and that parent and child that they allow you to do that. But I would say, like, get it in writing. I would say, like, have people sign it and know that, have your team have a really clear understanding of what that looks like, and only have that one approved or two approved adults to work with that special child to help them to the bathroom. But that's a really great question. When in doubt, write it down, get it in the policy, honestly. No one is ever gonna be like, you told me too much, I know too much, you've communicated, like, no parent is ever gonna say that. We're like, yeah, inform us, let us know, right? Like, I feel like even our leaders, for the most part, like, they're never gonna be like, you over-prepared me for this job, right? They're gonna say, I feel really equipped to do what God is calling me to do in this season. Thank you so much. That's at least what I have seen in my experience. Okay, check-in and release. Children should only be released to authorized adults. I don't know what your check-in safety is. Does anyone use Planning Center check-ins? That's probably like a real popular one, right? So if you use Planning Center, which is sort of like our communication hub for our church, we have what's called check-ins. And check-ins provides it's a database system, and it provides a name tag for every student with a specific security number. Then the parent gets another sticker that has the same security number on that sticker. And so when a parent comes to the door to pick up their child, we check the tag with the number, and then we check the tag that the parent has. Now, this was something that just started in our church being really an important thing because our church is growing. And it felt really awkward for our leaders who have, like, kids and families that have been in our church for like 20 years, right? They're going, Jen, why in the world would I ask this parent if this kid belongs? I know that this family belongs together. And my whole thing was, listen, this is an opportunity for all the leaders that we're onboarding that don't know that this family belongs with this family, right? Like, we're moving forward, we're growing. So this is not about us being comfortable. This is about our team being prepared. So, yes.
But some people, even leaders, aren't even aware that at some point in time, this divided family, grandpa's not really part of it.
Yeah.
Or mom and dad are divorced, and one has custody, one doesn't, and you just gave him and put him on a milk carton. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. We can't avoid not knowing. Any sort of custody concerns that come up in your children's ministry, please make sure that the leadership knows that. Our volunteers are volunteers. We are the front lines. So if a security issue comes up and there's a custody battle going on with one of your families in your churches, please involve the leadership of your church. That's a really great observation. Please involve the leadership of your church so that you can figure out what the plan is for that family. That's a really great, that was actually in my notes, but thank you so much for bringing that to our attention. I really appreciate that. So anyway, there also is some things like you can check IDs. There's a bunch of different things that you can do, but the best practice is let's not just look at faces and go, this kid belongs to you. Let's have policies and something in place where there is a way for us to check and make sure this child is safe to go with this adult. However that starts for you, Planning Center is not going to be the thing for you. Maybe it's name tags with one and one. Do you understand? So you would write the child's name, write the number one. Of course, it's written, so it's not the best system, but it's a better system than just going off a visual. It's something, and let's start somewhere to make our children's ministry stronger and do things with an even deeper drive of excellence. So use check-in labels, match child tags, do not release children based on familiarity alone. That's a very bad practice. If there's ever any confusion, pause and get whoever the leader is, which probably is one of you guys in this room. And you can just say, I know this may feel inconvenient, but this policy is designed to keep our family safe. I have found that most times when you say that, even parents are like, phew, it feels really good to drop off my kid to a place where I know that, like, people really prioritize their safety. You're rarely going to get someone that I think a parent who would probably be like I said, like, too much. I think parents appreciate us being clear and excellent. Okay, so appropriate and inappropriate boundaries. Most safety problems begin as boundary problems before they become crisis problems. So usually there's a boundary that's crossed. I can't go into details. We've been in ministry a long time. I have stories where leaders crossed boundaries, and they were innocent boundaries, but they had to be addressed. And when we address them with the leader, most of the time they were like, I don't even think that was a big deal. So if we see a boundary that's been crossed, it's important that we address that in love and in respect. Because there is probably many, many times where it's an innocent thing that they do that you as a leader sort of discern and go, probably shouldn't do those things. So what are some boundaries? Healthy ministry includes warmth and encouragement and care, but affection should always be child appropriate, public, and never forced. Some generally appropriate things are side hugs, high fives, fist bumps. That's what I do to all of our kids in our ministries. Encouraging words, even a brief shoulder touch in public is okay. Sitting beside, but obviously not on laps, except in an appropriate environment like a toddler room or a nursery room where it would be an appropriate moment for that to happen. Avoid full frontal hugs with older children and students. Just be careful about those type of things. Lap sitting beyond very young children is never appropriate, should not be happening in any of our spaces. Even tickling and wrestling, all like really innocent stuff because it's fun, it's ministry, it's kids, but we have to be really careful about things like that. Comments about a child's body, I mean, that should go without saying, right? But like, be it negative or positive, like that's something that doesn't need to be in our vernacular. Secrets, favoritism, private gifts should also be really taken into consideration. And that could be something like you're doing out of joy, you're doing out of love, but just be mindful of those. And those are also could be red flags if you have a male leader constantly giving a female, which I would, that's a whole nother discussion we can have, but that's something that I would want to address, and I would want to say, I need to understand why you as a male are giving this young person a gift. Like, let's talk about it. But be careful about those things. Private messaging, there's a whole section about social media in that manual that you can look over and refer to if you need to get a better system for that. And then photos of children that are posted without permission, one-on-one, ongoing emotional dependence is also something that would need to be, I would encourage you to look through and look at. Digital communication standards for youth ministry, no secret, private, ongoing messages. That's a policy in our church. There's never an adult messaging a child on any social media platform by themselves. That's in the manual, you can read that. Include parents or leaders when appropriate. So for our church, it's like if you really feel led as a youth leader to like reach out to a kid, you gotta loop another leader in. There must be two people on that channel. You cannot do it by yourself. Use group threads, official ministry channels, but be careful with that. That doesn't mean private messaging on Instagram either. But you can use appropriate ministry channels. Parent visible platforms are all safer uses. If you get a discerning communication from a student, never delete that. Do not delete disturbing, concerning communication. If they start commenting on your looks or your body or that you looked cute that day or you looked pretty that day, you should probably keep that and just know that's like not really appropriate for a child to be saying to me. There may be a boundary that's about to be crossed here. So just be aware of that. Never discuss sexual topics privately with a minor. This is huge because God has delivered many and some of us from some really dark and deep things. Praise God, right? We sit here today redeemed and delivered. But it's never really appropriate for you to share, especially when it comes to sexual things of sexual nature with a minor. If you feel led, if the Lord is really leading on your heart to share something like that, go speak to your pastor and say, I'm feeling this way about this. Let's talk about it. Let's process this. But be very careful about sharing intimate details about your sexuality with minors.
And staff need to understand also, you mentioned tickling before, but also that, it could turn into a false accusation as well.
Yeah.
Mrs. Jones tickled me.
Absolutely.
And then all becomes a mess.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. We can't be too careful. And then transportation, which is on the slide, avoid private rides. We have a whole section in our policy, reducing the risk, that talks about transportation that you can read over. Again, you can feel free to adapt these things, but this is just a starting place for you. So when you leave today, you feel like you have somewhere to start. You don't have to start from scratch. A safe adult does not build private worlds with kids. They just don't. Safe adults do not build private worlds with kids. Okay, we're getting to our handouts now. We're hitting the end here. If you just want to hold up, go through the 5 minutes. Okay, perfect. We're almost done. All right, so this is the policy manual that I was talking to you about. This is the one that our church uses. If you want an edible copy of this, meaning like, hey, I would like to be able to like take this and make this my own, you can email me and I'll send you the document so you can edit it. So you don't have to create anything. For me, I feel like we had to basically work with creating this. It's daunting to feel like what should be in it. You can please feel free to delete and add in anything you would like, but this is just a way for you to leave here today and go like, huh, we don't have anything like this, but this is like step one. This is a help for me. So I hope you find this useful if you don't have this. Along with this, in tandem with this, is these two forms work together. We have an injury and incident report form, and we also have a behavioral incident report form. These three things work together. And if you go through the manual, you will see where these two things fit into the manual. So these things work together. So our policy manual has like our shared agreement, our expectations, screening, supervision, boundaries, check-in, reporting processes, all the things can be found in that main manual. The two other forms have to do with injury. We have just decided at our church that if we have to access the first aid kit, a form is filled out. Because we were starting getting like, when do I do it? When do I don't do it? When I feel like simple is easy. If that thing gets touched, we fill a form out. Now, if it's touched because, mommy, I have a splinter I got, or Mrs. John, I had a splinter I got my house for from my house, and I have to get a Band-Aid, that we'll just get a Band-Aid for. But if anything happens on our property, no matter how minor it is, we're just going to go ahead and fill out that form. And the behavioral incident report form is also for children. Our church, praise God, is growing. We're getting new families in all the time. But with that growth is also coming some more child problems that we were not having before. So we had to create a policy for some behavioral issues as well. Document what happened, communicate with the right people, and escalate only when safety is at risk. The other form is, I did a couple things. I did a child safety check-in system for you. This is so you can actually go home today and be like, huh, these are things that you should have. You should have this done. You should have these things, at least some of these things implemented. So if you're like, I don't even know where to start, it's like right here. This is where you can start to check your systems out. I also included some other forms. These are like some scripts that I, like ChatGPT and I created, which just to help you. If you're like a volunteer training script, so if you're like doing a training session, maybe that's the next step for you is like, oh, I want to do a training session. This is like a little script that you can go off of to just like give you some ideas. And then this is when volunteers push back. This is like gives you a couple scenarios in case you have like maybe your volunteers or like, we've been leading with you for like 5 years. What's all this about? Like, this gives you some waves, like what you can say to them and some responses that you can have. And then the volunteer handout, this is just like a little template based on the things that we talked about today that you could also use if you wanted to basically, you know, empower your leaders or give some training to your leaders. You can also use this. So I hope that you find some, if not all of these things really beneficial for you. Yeah, so recognize, respond, report. Volunteers are not investigators. We are just responders and reporters. Our job is not to investigate. Our job is just to respond and to report. There's a couple more notes here that I'm sorry, I don't know how much we're gonna get to beyond this. I have this note, so I can definitely send them to you if you would like to have me go beyond some of what these says. But just be careful of behaviors that you may see in your students, some regression in behavior, if they're really fearful of going home. Those are some things that you would want to be aware of for your student and your child. A sign does not automatically show that there's abuse is happening, but again, it could be those patterns and those red flags that we want to really be checking out for and keeping our eye out for. If a child discloses some abuse to you, it's best to stay calm, to listen, and to believe them. Do not promise secrecy. Do not ever tell them, like, whatever you tell me is going to stay between you and I. The response really is, I can't keep this a secret because I really want to keep you safe. So filter all the things through that. And then obviously, if you are expecting abuse for anyone in your church, please report that suspicion immediately to your supervisor, to your pastor, to your leader. And church leaders and clergy are mandated reporters in the state of New York. So if we get wind that something like that is happening, it's not by choice. We have to report those things. And all of us that are clergy in here, we're all responsible for that in our state. Our job is not to investigate. Our job is to report reasonable concerns. I want to just end quickly We want every child in our church to know, I am safe here, I am seen here, and I am protected here. This kind of culture is built when every adult takes responsibility. Let me pray for us really quick.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for this time that we could gather together and talk about just doing our job with excellence. God, I pray for all these leaders today that you would just equip them for the work that you've called them to do. Bless them and give them a great day. And I thank you, God, that you are doing the work through us to reach New York students for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want notes from today, I didn't get to some of my stuff. You can also just ask me for my email and I can send them over.